Sunday mornings at Yellowknife Vineyard.
Particularly younger believers, and people really don't understand what the church is any longer. Last week, we began the journey of rebuilding what I'm going to call a biblical vision of the church, and we considered the four pictures that are there in the New Testament are the ones that are used most frequently in the New Testament. And we saw the church as firstly the family or the people of God, secondly as the body of Christ, thirdly as the building or the temple of God, and then fourthly as the bride of Christ. There was one thing I meant to announce which I didn't. That is, if you don't have your Tithely app downloaded, please download the Tithely app, and there are sermon notes for you there to follow as well, and you can add to those notes as we go through this. So in these four pictures, what we see consistently is that we collectively, that is the people, are the church. The people are the church. There is something wrong with the understanding around church which says nothing is happening because the pastor isn't making it happen. The church is us collectively. You are the church. This isn't a spectator sport where I do what I do and you watch. This is just equipping so that we can all be the church. Everybody gets to play in this particular game. The other thing that we recognized last week is that walking the faith journey alone isn't an option. Those who walk the journey as what I'm going to call self-appointed prophets or teachers or healers or whatever else outside of a local church often end up going whacked. Now whacked isn't really an acceptable theological term. So let me say it like this. They often end up going Gnostic or super spiritual. We were meant to flesh out our belief, and we were meant to live out the gifts within the community of God where everything is weighed and tested. So we live in an era where if somebody has a dream that they believe is from God and the dream is for them, next morning it's all over the internet and everybody worldwide has to hear the dream. Now, that is unfortunately arrogant. Those things are meant to be fleshed out within a local community, and more often than not, any word of wisdom or any word of knowledge or any prophetic utterance that you have will be for a local community rather than for the entire globe. Every good gift and every weapon we have needs to be lived and fleshed out within the worshiping community of faith as a sounding board, as a communal support, and as a safety net as the family weighs, tests, and discerns everything. Now, I recognize that family isn't always easy, but it is family, right? Family isn't necessarily easy, but it is family. And I think what has affected particularly renewal movements such as our own is that renewal comes and renewal goes and revival comes and revival goes as the Spirit blows. There is nothing, if you think back to our series on revival, that you can do to bring about revival other than to pray for it. When it's over, if revival comes and all that stuff goes, when it goes, if renewal and revival is all we are grounded in, and if Toronto and healing and all of that stuff, which I love so much, is all that I know, and I'm not grounded in the scriptures and a long obedience in the same direction, then I will get bored and I will wander off. The Spirit comes and the Spirit goes and the Spirit blows as He wills. Now, I am an exceptionally experiential believer. I really desire spiritual experience, and I've been very blessed to have much of that. I desire it as much as anyone, but I do not worship experience. I worship Jesus, and because He is a supernatural God, I expect experience, but experience comes and experience goes, but the Word of God, both written and incarnate, Jesus, remains. And that is where we ground ourselves. We get it wrong when all we seek is experience. We preach Christ and Him crucified, and the Spirit does what the Spirit does. And all of that needs to happen within a framework and a healthy value for the local church. We all need to be under some form of authority. If the authority that God has given us is not to go loopy or to go flaky or even sometimes to land us in deep spiritual trouble. Now, although in the New Testament, and I tried to show that last week, the emphasis is slanted more towards the local church, today I'm going to look at unity from a far more what I'm going to call an ecumenical perspective. So this week is more about the church with a capital C, the whole church in the whole world, all believers in the glorious name of Jesus in the whole world. But please do bear in mind that unity in the local body that is here for us at Yellowknife Vineyard Church precedes unity at a broader level. I'm smiling because I have two small kids sitting and listening fairly intently, which is quite interesting. So today this is about how we relate to others who call on the name of Jesus who are not in our local church. So in our rising from the ashes of the past 18 months or so here, one of the areas that we need to venture into in a significant way is the area of combined church cooperation and activity in Yellowknife outside of just us. And right now, we are, aside from just the ministerial that I attend, we're actually exploring, cooperating significantly with one particular church, one particular other local church in Yellowknife, and we hope to develop in time to come significant cooperation, and we will be sharing more about this in the future. In fact, in a couple of weeks' time, our two leadership teams are meeting together to see how we can journey together into the future. And in discerning who we cooperate with, I'm very comfortable ministering with all who are what I'm going to call broadly orthodox. I get a little bit more uncomfortable when people say things like, well, I'm not sure that Jesus rose from the dead. Because if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then as I've said 100 times, my preaching is useless and so is your faith. But in Yellowknife, we find ourselves able to cooperate solidly with probably 4 other congregations in the city. And then we can cooperate more broadly with probably another handful of churches. That's not a judgment. It's a recognition that for purposes of significant cooperation, one needs to be speaking a similar spiritual language if the kingdom is to break in. So in your sermon notes, if you have them, you'll see I've made a note there of a quote that is often ascribed to Augustine, but it's probably by Maldinius. In all things, in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, in all things, charity. Let me read that to you again. In essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity. That's how we approach an ecumenical cooperation with the entire church. Now, today we're going to do a little bit of theology. I do this with you occasionally, not often, but it is important to do theology. We're going to do particularly ecclesiology. So I want to just talk about theology in general. Theology has 2 root words in how the word is made up. Theos, which is God. If your name is Theo, it means godly. And logos, which is word of God, or I speak. And that word of God is both written and incarnate. So theology defined is faith seeking understanding, which is a valid pursuit. Faith seeking understanding. Theologically, the doctrine of the church is called ecclesiology. And ecclesiology is the study of the church. The ecclesia as the gathering of the called ones. Now, if ecclesiology is the study of the church, then there are some questions we need to consider. The first one is, what is the church? Now, we've had a glimpse of what the church is when we looked at our 4 biblical pictures last week. We're going to expand on that today using various models to describe how we do church. The second question is, who is the church? Now, that one is very simple. The church is comprised of all of the people throughout the whole world in every Christian denomination who call upon the name of Jesus Christ. That is the who of the church. Who founded the church? Jesus founded the church in a conversation with Peter. He said to Peter, you are Peter, Kephas, rock, and upon this rock, Jesus, I will build my church. Jesus founded the church. Then what is the purpose of the church? If you read the book of Acts, you find what I would call a kind of a blueprint for the church throughout the ages. There are four elements that will be there in every church. They will be different in expression depending on the church, but they will be there in some way or another. I'm going to use four Greek words to describe those four elements, and I'll explain what they are. The first is kerugma. Now, kerugma is proclamation, what I'm doing now. So you find churches that are very kerugmatic. There is a lot of proclamation, a lot of teaching, a lot of preaching. Another word you can use to describe kerugma is herald. It is the announcing of the good news. The second word and the second aspect and dimension of church that needs to be there is koinonia. And most of us know that word. Koinonia is fellowship. Fellowship goes way beyond having a cup of coffee with one another. Fellowship is about bearing one another's burdens, about caring for one another within the community. That aspect will need to be there for a church to be church. The third aspect is liturgia, which is essentially worship. Worship comprises not just what we do when we sing to God. Worship is a way of life. But in the church, worship combines singing, praying, the sacraments, breaking bread, baptism, that sort of thing. That is liturgia. For the church to be the church, that needs to be there. So where there are no sacraments, it can be a mission, but it's not really a church. The fourth element is diakonia. Diakonia is what we get our word deacon from. And that's to do with service. That would be outreach. Things like social justice, things like advocacy, feeding the poor, caring for those who cannot look after themselves. Those four aspects will be there in any church that is being the church. Let's explore the concept of what the church is a little further. There was a Roman Catholic cardinal, his name is Avery Dulles, who developed a way of answering the question of what the church is using various models to describe it. And the title of his book, Models of Church, is still very important, although it's a 50-year-old book. And many have built on it, but it's still the basic foundation of models for how we do church. Please bear in mind as I go through these models that they are an approximation. They're not infallible. They overlap. And also because he's Roman Catholic, there are various points at which we depart from his understanding. The models are not infallible. They only help us to get a grip on different ways of doing church. Now, for each of the models, I'm going to reference one single scripture as a biblical argument for each model. The first model is the church as institution. And this particular model is the one that has the least relevance for our purposes, but I'm going to share it with you nonetheless. This model of church emphasizes hierarchy, authority, and structure. Jesus says, as I said earlier to Peter, "You are rock, and upon this rock, Jesus, I will build my church." Here, the authority and the hierarchy of the church is emphasized. I'm going to read Hebrews 13, verse 17. "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." So we see this model modeled in the New Testament at the Council of Jerusalem. And we went to the Council of Jerusalem during our Galatians series, where Paul goes to the apostles who are in Jerusalem to seek their blessing on his ministry. He didn't need to do that, but he wanted their authority. He wanted them to give him their permission and their authority to do what he was doing. So when the question of whether converts to the church had to be circumcised was discussed, in other words, do they, Gentiles, first have to become Jews before they can become Christian? Paul was seeking the affirmation of the apostles who were in Jerusalem. Now, Dulles, being a Roman Catholic cardinal, discusses it from a very Roman Catholic understanding. And you can kind of see that highly authoritarian structure in those kinds of more structured churches. What's important for us is that we need to note that Paul wanted the Jerusalem Council's affirmation of his apostolicity and his ministry. He voluntarily submitted to Jerusalem just as they voluntarily submitted to him. Now, of course, as a Vineyard church, we see things way less hierarchically than Dallas, and we see leadership as far more gift-orientated rather than office-orientated. So we would tend to say things like, leadership is by gifting and character rather than by office. But that office is there and hierarchy is there, we can't completely ignore. There is something of that there. So without making a huge detour here, I'm going to go into a thing called Trinitarian theology, which will excite some of you and put others to sleep. Depending on how you view the Trinity, it will determine how you view hierarchy in everything else. So there is a hierarchical view of Trinity that sees God at the top of the pile, Jesus as subservient, and the Holy Spirit here in a kind of a downward spiral. That would be the hierarchical view of Trinity. If that is your view of Trinity, you would tend to view society as hierarchical. Men, women, children, slaveholders, or rather slave owners, slaves. You get that kind of hierarchical picture? If your picture of God is that, that's how you will view society. If your picture of God is a Trinity that is egalitarian, which is my picture of God, where God the Father can do nothing without God the Son, without God the Holy Spirit, God the Son can do nothing without God the Father, without God the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit can do nothing without God the Father, without God the Son, in an eternal, coexistent, co-equal dance, then the rest of your theology will follow that way too and will be less hierarchical and more egalitarian. That is certainly where I am and where most Vineyard people are. I mean, you know, I get uncomfortable even when people call me pastor. And I manifest and froth at the mouth and fall as one dead if you call me man of God, right? Because that's an hierarchical understanding. My name is Milt. Pastor is my function. Pastor is my office. But of course, although we are not Roman, we can't completely escape the institutional component of church, try as we might. So a possible strength of this kind of understanding is that there is a clear understanding of right and wrong. It's a very black and white model of doing church. There are clear roles, clear guidelines for living the faith. So if you look, for example, at the canons by which Roman Catholic churches and some Anglican churches are governed, there are rules for living. There are rules even for sin. What happened? Oh, it was adultery. Well, Canon 114, 3 point B, clause B says adultery. What do we do with adultery? 5 lashes with a cat. You will recover quite nicely, but the cat will be right off its milk. Okay, leave that. But it's it's a very black and white way of doing the world. And an obvious weakness of this model is that it's legalist and it's a misapplication of Old Testament law where we are under grace. It tends not to recognize shades of gray and what I'm going to call mitigating circumstances. It's an extremely black and white way of doing life and faith. And as we know, life and ethics and morality and scruples comes to us in various shades of gray. It's not a good model for engaging with society. It tends to work for groups that are more sectarian or more separatist than we are. If you want to engage with society, it really doesn't work. To put it in the words of Jesus to the Pharisees, it tends to swallow a camel and strain out a gnat. So it tends towards legalism. And I think all of us, without casting blame at the Roman Catholic Church, I love the Catholics, but right now for them, that's a huge issue because there will be times when you're not granted a divorce by the church, by clerics who at the same time might have been accused of sexual misconduct. And there's a huge loss of credibility when that kind of disparity is as evident as it is. Not that it's limited to the Roman Catholic Church by any means. Having said that, there are possibly still a few things that we can borrow from this model, but not that many. The second model of Dallas, of doing church, is the church as a community or as a mystical communion. This kind of rings closer to home for me. This model of church emphasizes the communal nature of church. In Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he refers to the church as the body of Christ, and that's one of the four pictures that we looked at last week. The model emphasized the notion that a local church is a family of believers, which is another of the models that we looked at last week, or another one of the pictures. And the Acts of the Apostles actually emphasize this model. The scripture that I read earlier emphasizes this model. Let me read that scripture to you again slowly. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. There's that communal dimension. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So that's the church as a community or as a mystical communion. Now, the strength of this model is that it creates a very strong sense of belonging. The community is warm, the community is welcoming. So we could even turn the old paradigm of, in order to belong, you need to believe, and then you need to behave, and then you can belong. That's kind of an old paradigm, where you'd lead someone to belief, then you give them a good scrub down with a Dettol and a wire brush, and you dress them in a suit, and you put a tie on them, and now they're allowed to belong. We would turn that on its head and say, you can belong here before you believe. And we believe that in your belonging here, you will come to belief, and then your behavior will look after itself. Can you see how one can turn that the other way around? And Christian communities throughout the ages have actually understood this. The weakness of this model is that the community can end up lacking structure, and there can be no sense, sometimes a sense of little purpose or direction. There can be too limited a sense of commitment to an organizational DNA. If we major on this model without elements of the other models to balance it, we end up with what I'm going to call a fuzzy set of boundaries, a kind of anything goes mentality. And occasionally the Vineyard has stood accused of that, that we have no theology, we have an anything goes mentality, which is not entirely true. We've sometimes been misunderstood as a community and as a movement. What can happen in this model too is there can be an overemphasis on relationship and community, and it can make the group stifling. So there's such an emphasis on relationship and community that disagreements and conflict aren't allowed. That can sometimes happen. That's in the name of belonging. But you know what? If you value adult-to-adult relationships, then the parameters for healthy conflict and doing healthy conflict are actually there. Conflict is a given. It's about what you do with it in community that happens. So that's the second model. The third model is the church as a sacrament. This is a very interesting one. John Howard Yoder describes a sacrament as a human endeavor in which God is present. A human endeavor in which God is present. The church in this model is seen firstly and foremost as a visible sign of the presence of Christ in the world. I love this model. Ephesians 3 verse 10. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities on earth and in heavenly realms according to his eternal purposes that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the picture here is that when the world sees the church, they see a sign of the kingdom, a sign of God. What is it that the world sees when they look at us? I gave a Stanley Hauerwas and Will Willimon quote last week, and this should remind you of that quote, that the church was meant to be a colony, a sign, a witness, a sign, a wonder to the world of the way of life that Christ has made possible within his community. In this model, the church becomes the visible way that Jesus works in the world. Jesus is at once manifesting and actualizing the mystery of God's love for humans and for the world. It emphasizes the visible human and the invisible spiritual sides of the church. The strength for Dulles, obviously, in this is the clear connection with a Roman Catholic way of seeing the world sacramentally in signs and in symbols. The weakness of this model is that it actually requires quite a high level of theological education, which isn't always apparent at ground level. And it underplays the need for conversion. I want you to hear this. It underplays the need for conversion radically. In this model, sometimes you are saved by virtue of your baptism into the church when you were an infant, which is unfortunately contrary to what the scriptures teach. It's the old, if I could put it that way, at its worst, this model is the old hatch, you're born, hatch, match, you're married, and dispatch model, where we get rid of you in a box at the end of your life. We hatch you when you're born, we marry you, okay, we match you, and then when you die, we dispatch you. So there's some things that we can take from this model, but the others that we don't want. So also in this thinking, the church tends to become the kingdom of God itself when we know that the church exists as an outflow of the kingdom of God, but it isn't the kingdom of God. The church is the organism through which the kingdom of God most powerfully manifests, but the church itself is not the kingdom. Now, when you think of Roman Catholic theology, for them, the church is the kingdom of God. The model of church as a sacrament, whilst not our primary model, has aspects that we really do want to lean into. If the model is to be understood purely as the symbolism of the church being assigned to the world of the way of life that Jesus had made possible amongst his people, then I'm more than comfortable with it and the church being a sacramental sign to the world. The question we need to ask ourselves is, are we assigned to the world? And if we are assigned to the world, what is the sign that we are to the world? And a question flowing out of that we need to ask ourselves is this: is the church a greater influence on the culture, or is the culture a greater influence on the church? And that's a fairly disturbing question. The fourth model is the church as herald. Now, a herald is somebody who announces good news. So there are two passages of Scripture that speak into this, Isaiah 61, Luke 4, where Jesus quotes in Luke 4 the words of Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he has appointed me to proclaim good news to the poor," to proclaim good news to the poor. "He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Here the church is seen primarily as the messenger of God. The church is the voice, the announcer of the kingdom of God. This is a very, very evangelistic picture. It's the kerygmatic herald picture I mentioned earlier. I want to expand the picture slightly because the proclamation is not just in word, it is also in deed. So the one way to look at it would be that there are three phases in this. The proclamation is first, teach it. That's what I'm doing now. Teach it. Then secondly, do it. Show it. Show people what you mean by it, and then thirdly, live it, model it. So the proclamation is by both word and deed. The church is the organism and the organization proclaiming a new reality of peace, a new creation, the reign of God, which is already here, but at the same time not yet fully realized. The members of the church are then called to be the heralds of this church within that understanding of the kingdom being already but not yet. Do you know what I mean when I talk about the kingdom being already but not yet? Sometimes when we pray for healing and it comes, the kingdom breaks in, the future breaks into the present, and the kingdom of God is here. Sometimes when we pray for healing, it doesn't come, and that is the dimension of the kingdom of God being not yet. It's already but not yet. When it happens now, it's an inbreaking of the way things will be one day into the present. So we pray the future into the present. We're a forward-leaning movement. The strength of this model is the very strong emphasis and understanding of the proclamation of the kingdom in word and deed as a very, very important function of the church. In other words, the call to repentance, the call to actually appropriating the work of Jesus, making him your own rather than saying, it's okay, that was done for you when you were baptized as a baby. We need to appropriate the repentance and the grace that Jesus allows us to. A weakness of this model is that it can lead to what I'm going to call a cerebral understanding of faith. If it's not impacted by other models, that aside from the call to come to Jesus, then if it's not impacted by other models, then often it has very little to say to society because conversion remains the goal. All you do is convert people. It's about only soul saving. But we would say that personal conversion is not the goal necessarily, it's the kickoff point. Because once you come to Christ, we are saved unto good works. So there needs to be a balance between these things. The proclamation and the evangelism is extremely important, not just for the salvation of that person, but for the renewal of other people and the whole world. We want to make a visible difference in this world for the sake of the kingdom. So this model needs to be balanced by aspects from other models as well. The fifth model is of the church as servant. I'm going to read Matthew 20, verse 26, and it's Jesus speaking. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. Here the church is pictured as having a primary commitment to the creation of social justice, which is at the heart of the gospel mission. That is advocacy, feeding the poor. The whole gospel mission is caught up in that social justice. It recognizes that we are called upon by Jesus to serve others, would you hear this, whether they come to faith or not. You know, when you make a friendship, they used to speak about strategic friendships in personal evangelism, where you make a friendship with a distinct goal of converting that person. I would say that's a completely inauthentic friendship. Friendships are friendships, whether that person comes to Christ or not. We want them to come to Christ, right? We want them, we'd love them to come to Christ. But our friendship cannot be based on whether they do or not. We serve and we love whether people follow Jesus or not. I remember a mate of mine years ago saying to me, I won't mention his name, Milty, love you. I know you're a Christian. Love your faith, all of those things. Please don't make a project out of me. Right? Is that fair? Please don't make a project out of me. You are my friend. And I said to him, I'd love you to have what I have, but whether you end up having it or not, you will remain my friend. That is how we minister the gospel of Christ, not with any agendas. So the church as servant pictures the action which underscores the importance of the words. I will hear what you have to say, Bright. I'll hear what you have to say when I recognize who you are. This is the dimension of the gospel and church that earns us, in a sense, the right to speak. And it's a crisis in the church in the world at the moment because many people have lost faith in the church and they believe that we no longer have a right to speak. Let me illustrate to you. When I first arrived here, when Anita and I first arrived here in 2018, my words would more than likely have been held very, very lightly by most of you. Who's this guy? Where does he come from? Why is he so ugly? Why does he speak so funny? Right? Why does he speak so funny? Here's one for Yellowknife. How long is this dude going to be here? Right? How long is this dude going to be here? Why am I going to spill my guts to him? He's going to be out of here in 18 months. Well, it's three years in now. I'm hoping by now it's a little different. 3 years in, relationship has been formed. We hear one another, hopefully with deeper levels of trust and commitment. But this model, the church's servant, is really about earning the right to be heard and earning the right to be taken seriously. It's where the church understands that we need to underscore the words of the gospel with the need to put those words into action. The strength of this model is that believers, or the church rather, is filled with believers whose lives authenticate their faith. That's what we want, right? Believers working for a better world. where children everywhere receive basic things like amenities, running water, food, education, poverty alleviation, advocacy for those of us living in the global north. These are things that we take for granted. Where I come from in Africa, these things are not necessarily for granted. Something like running water in Africa is not a basic amenity across the whole of the continent. But this model is a model that says we will work for the change of the good of the world. James, in his epistle, says, you believe? Good. Even the demons believe and shudder. I love that translation because in the Greek it means literally that the demons' hair stands on end. They shudder. Even the demons believe. They know who Jesus is and they shudder. You show me your belief by what you say, and I will show you my belief by what I do. So let's have a look at possible weaknesses in this model. One of the weaknesses in this model is that there can be such an emphasis on action and doing and social justice and advocacy and feeding the poor and giving a hand up that we lose the pure simplicity of the reason why we do these things, which is the gospel of grace. We do these things because of Jesus. Unless the good works that we do flow out of who we have become, they do become biblically, in effect, dead works. We don't want to do Christian activism without distinctive belief in Jesus as the reason that we do these things. We do these things because He loved us first. And because He loved us first, we love. So in South Africa, and it is a country that is wonderful for illustrative purposes, when we were battling apartheid and the church was battling apartheid, when the activism, the anti-apartheid activism was over and the battle was won against the evil of apartheid, large portions of the church lost their reason for existence. They no longer had a battle to fight because the pure gospel of salvation and grace hadn't been preached for decades. So you wonder why Milt every year does 10 weeks of pure grace. That's why I go through Galatians. That's why I will preach grace again and again and again. It is our anchor that it has all been done for us and won for us. And that is our foundation, and everything else flows from that. The last model of the church is the church where it is pictured as a community of disciples. I'm going to read from Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20 here. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, says Jesus. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And I read for a change from the English Standard Version. Here, the church is seen as a community of people who follow Jesus. Not simply admiring Jesus, but striving in everything they do to imitate Jesus, both in word proclamation and also in action. Knowing that Jesus suffered for his beliefs, we recognize that suffering will be a part of our lives too. Here is no pie in the sky prosperity message. Here is a message of what we firmly embrace, that suffering comes with following Jesus. Some say that the sign gift is tongues. Now, in the Vineyard Church, we have what we call a low tolerance or acceptance for the gift of tongues, so you'll hear some of us muttering quietly in tongues from time to time. Some say that is the sign gift. We don't believe that. We believe it is a sign gift. If you said to me, what do I believe is the sign gift? The sign gift is suffering. Suffering is the sign gift. You're not going to find many who agree with me. Suffering and trial and tribulation is the one thing that all believers will face at some point in their lives. The good news is if you haven't faced it yet, it's still coming. Suffering for the name of Jesus is something that every single believer will face at some time to some extent in their lives. Not just the ordinary sufferings of humanity, what we're going through right now, with COVID all over the world. That is the ordinary sufferings of all of humanity. I'm talking about suffering specifically for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. So this understanding of the church as a community of disciples also includes personal and communal accountability. The strength of this model is a stronger sense of connection to Jesus, to his mission, and to others who are also believers. In other words, it's where the church becomes missional, where everything we say, everything we do flows out of the Missio Dei, which is the mission of God. The mission of God is the God who sends. God is the calling and the sending God. The mission has always been at the heart of God. A weakness of this model is that it might still be a little bit too local, without a strong emphasis on the universal nature of church. So we need to protect ourselves from the thinking that sees my little church as God's particular corner of heaven in Canada. We are not God's particular little corner of heaven. Would be fuller than this anyway. We are not God's particular little corner of heaven in Canada. I'm going to close with how aspects of this model can actually work together if you take pieces, the various pieces from each of the models. The first, the church is a sacrament, in other words, as a sign, founded by Jesus, combines visible, human, with invisible, divine dimensions, baptism, breaking bread, combines all of these elements. That leads to the church as a community. Picture it as a spiral. The community which is strengthened and called together by the sacraments. A community is created which then leads to the church as herald, the proclaimer. The community feels compelled to share this good news with others in both word and deed, which leads ultimately to the church as an institution, that there needs to be, to some extent, a codification of the beliefs of the community and to put structure around life so that the essential parts of the message are preserved. In our case, we would say that our doctrinal beliefs are summed up in the ancient creeds viewed through the lenses of the theology of the kingdom of God. This leads to the church as servant, where a community of believers is compelled to put these beliefs into action, which leads to the community and the church as a church of a community of disciples founded by Jesus. This church strives to imitate more and more clearly the life of its founder, Jesus, so that we can say essentially we are Jesus' followers, which ultimately calls the church more clearly to be the invisible and visible reality of its founder, who is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. This whole process is best understood not as a circle, but as a spiral leading us deeper and deeper into the mystery of Christ and into his headship over the whole church in the whole world. So what I'm going to do now is I'm going to pray for the whole church in the whole world, and then we're going to worship together in song, and then I'm going to pray a blessing on all of us as we depart, since we are not really an in-person gathering this morning. Let me just pray for the whole church, and then we will worship together in one song. Father, we recognize that we are just a tiny, tiny portion of a much, much bigger reality. Lord Jesus, that you are head of and that you love the whole church in the whole world. Every Christian denomination, every believer from every denomination on the face of the planet. Would you give us a value for every single denomination that calls upon the name of Jesus? Would you build in us a love for others? We recognize where we are different from others, Lord. But I want to pray that you would build a love for us, for your whole church in your whole world, Lord. Every single person who calls upon the name of Jesus. Romans 10:9 says it. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. All who call upon your name. Would you give us a love and a respect for one another, for each other? I want to pray for the church, particularly here in Yellowknife, all of the churches, that there would be a love and a respect and a cooperation with and for each other. Would you build that up in us, Lord? Would it be a work of your Holy Spirit? I want to pray in these particularly divisive times on the planet right now that our unity would be based on the Lordship of Jesus Christ and not how we see the pandemic, not how we view vaccines and vaccine passports and whatever else there is, Lord. We recognize that there will be differences of opinion around those things. We want to pray that you, as Lord and founder of your church, would unify your body despite those things. In these times, we pray for a unity on your church, Lord. A supernatural move that unifies people in divisive times. I want to pray that same prayer over the political sphere, where the people are conservative or liberal or PPC or green or whatever they are. I pray that all who call upon your name would find unity in that name. We pray this for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the sake of the kingdom of God in the earth. We pray for your mercy on these elections and on us in Jesus' name. Let's worship together and then I will pray for us before we depart. Thank you.
Thanks for listening. We hope you can join us next week. Have a blessed week.